chapter 2. And normally here at church we work through books of the Bible, and we normally do that chapter by chapter, sort of work through different books. Next term we're looking at Samuel together. But this term we're looking at a series called Why Church, and it's a topical series. We've been jumping around a little bit more in our Bibles today. We're jumping around even a little bit more. So it might help you if you have your bulletin open with the outline there, which should just help you know where I'm going. But I'm using Philippians 2 as my main passage for today as we look at surviving church. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, for what I've prepared today and through your word as we look at these various passages in the Bible which help us, encourage us to not stop meeting together, but to keep attending church, gathering together, worshipping you, serving each other. Speak to our hearts today about how to not only survive church, but to thrive. Amen. So why church? Why would we bother with church? Last week, a friend of mine pointed out that our church hall smells musty. Ouch. He said, you wouldn't notice it if you've been at Scott's for a while, but for newcomers, it smells a tad old. Plus, a major part of our service is monologue, listening to some balding middle-aged man with a greying goatee, reminiscent of a half-baked Abraham Lincoln, rabbit on for 20 minutes. While on the other side of his rabbiting on, we sing hymns with words, some of which haven't been heard since the time of Queen Victoria. No wonder people find a church not only boring but completely strange, especially whenever even the most faithful preaching, most current songs, the most fervent prayers can sometimes fall flat. And then spend a weekend heading to Mount Tambourine to sleep in weird bunks and endure more of the same when we could stay in Brisbane and write reports. How do we survive church, and why would we want to? Because even in the first century, just a few years after the early church first started, people were already bailing. So in Hebrews chapter 10, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say a church is about what you get out of it or what you don't get out of it. Church is about what you put into it. Church doesn't exist for you as a consumer to entertain you, but for you as a contributor, to encourage you, and for you to encourage other people in their faith. Who can I encourage to keep following Jesus today? Who can I spur on to keep living for Christ at a time when we need every encouragement we can get? Who can I welcome and get alongside to encourage to keep going as the day of Jesus' return draws near? Maybe we need to remember what's really going on as we meet together as a church. That below the surface of musty smells and wooden pews and PowerPoint words not always changing fast enough and whatever else we might find irritating, as we meet together as the people of God, something truly remarkable is taking place here among us. Jesus promised, "Where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them." In Revelation, Jesus is described as the one who walks among the lampstands, a walking in the very midst of his church. So for all its faults, our church is still a community that God himself has gathered together in this specific location. Even this morning, Jesus is walking among us. He's present with us by his Spirit. And us, his lampstand, are his light to a broken world. So if we find the idea of that boring, then the problem may not be with the church, but with us, with our own hearts. Perhaps we're just interested in the wrong things, not what God is passionate about. Maybe this all sounds like too much hard work, ignoring the imperfections but reaching out to others. But that's the whole point. The church's whole mission is supposed to go against the grain of how things normally work in our world. The church's whole character is supposed to fly in the face of self-interest to loving God and loving others. The very things that make church hard work are the very things that make it great. So from the beginning of Philippians chapter 2, if you look with me in your Bibles again at those first verses, four verses, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being with Christ, united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any comfort, a common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. A little later in this same chapter, Paul gives two examples of men who demonstrate these other person-centered qualities that Paul is describing here. One of them, Paul's young apprentice Timothy, Paul describes as having no one else like him. No one else like Timothy in verse 20, who will show genuine concern for your welfare. No one else like him. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. No one else like him who diligently serves alongside Paul as a son with his father in the work of the gospel. At a time when everyone is too busy looking out for their own interests, not the interests of Jesus Christ, Timothy is an exception. Timothy is a standout. But the whole reason Paul uses Timothy and later Epaphras as examples is because their selfless service is what Paul wants to see in all the church. In the church in Philippi. In the church in Clayfield. Because the church in Philippi was also an exception. No other church like them, a church who backed Paul all the way, a church who partnered with him in the gospel, supporting Paul financially, even when they were struggling financially themselves. I'll read from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where Paul describes what this church was doing. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify they gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. We are starving, we are hungry, we are doing it tough, but we urgently plead that we can support you in the ministry of the gospel. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. Urgently pleading. What can I do? First to the Lord, then also to us. But even more so is the family of God in Philippi, just as we are the family of God in the northeast corner of Brisbane, who are united with Christ, comforted from His love, sharing in His Spirit. If we feel any encouragement from these things, any tenderness and compassion towards each other that comes from knowing that we are all sinners saved only by grace, that we have been adopted into God's eternal family through no effort of our own or goodness on our part, but purely by the saving work of Jesus, this should deeply impact how we relate to each other. Those words that Paul says, those phrases, like-minded, having the same love, being of one spirit and one mind. This is what Paul wants to see in us. One spirit, one mind, one love, united in our love for Jesus. United in our love for each other. United and overflowing in our desire to know Jesus and make Him known. Doing nothing out of selfish ambition and vain conceit. Life is no longer all about me. It's no longer all about what I want. It's no longer about always getting my own way. Rather, in humility, valuing other people above ourselves. And that's a big call on our lives. To no longer be selfish. To look around us and think, Jesus is calling me to put everyone else's interests here this morning before my own. To put your needs before mine, to come to church prepared to serve you, wanting to encourage you, eager to find ways to meet your needs, not having my own needs met, not necessarily having my own needs met. to be honest, it goes against every one of our default settings. To be honest, none of this comes naturally to any of us, to be this way towards each other. I am here for you, or for other people to be this way towards me. Because not only is church sometimes boring, churches can also hurt. Until we reach heaven, no church is perfect. Every church is a collection of sinners, saved sinners, but still sinners. We are sinners saved by grace. So until the day we join with saints in heaven, gathered around God's throne, we're called to belong to a church that will get things wrong. Sticking with a church, loving and serving the difficult people that we are, warts and all, is often going to be the much harder and braver option than leaving it. Sticking with it is the braver option than leaving it. Because if you stick at any church long enough, it will hurt. Unkind comments. I used to have someone at church who used to pat my tummy. It was a different church. I'm getting a bit fatter this week. Letting each other down. Even worse. Just the other day I saw tears in someone's eyes as they remembered their time being bullied within the church. Just as no church is perfect, no minister is or elder is perfect either. On Friday I had to ring and apologise to a friend of mine in ministry for something I said. Thankfully it turned out I hadn't actually said the wrong thing, which was even more of a surprise. As we heard last week, instead of running away or pretending wrong behaviour doesn't matter when it does, we need to keep seeking repentance and forgiveness from each other. Matthew 18 is Jesus' roadmap on how to deal with the hurts that we cause each other. Speaking to us who hurt us directly in order to win them over, I'm feeling hurt by what you said, can we talk about it? Only involving one or two people if someone refuses to listen to us, but still always aiming to be reconciled to each other. Always forgiving people whether they say sorry or not. Forgiving people enables us to scrape off the hurts and give them to God. Forgiveness enables us to trust God to right wrongs. It frees us to move on with our lives and not allow old hurts to cripple and paralyze us. Romans chapter 12, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Respond with love, even to those who might hurt us. Churches can also exhaust us. Churches are full of people who used to be full of zeal but are now full of disappointment. Full of people who were once on fire but are now burned out. Who often feel unappreciated and unsupported with 20% of the people doing 80% of the work. Humanly, we often fail each other. So in order to keep going, we need to remember what's going on, not just humanly but spiritually. That even though the church doesn't look impressive, God is calling people to himself as we preach Christ. That people are being drawn to Jesus even this morning. People are being healed of deep hurts even today. Lives are being changed. Worldviews are being challenged. Our children are hearing and believing the good news downstairs. Older people are leaning on Jesus during all the challenges that aging and ill health bring. People from vastly different cultures and backgrounds are being bound together in love that transcends anything this world can offer. So instead of being demoralized, we can push on, because despite our failings, we can know that God is working among us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Stand firm. Don't give up. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. We still need to ask, not what the church can do for me, but what can I do for the church? Are we as a church doing all that we're meant to be doing? Are we praying for our churches each week? Among us today, are we praying for our church? Are we doing giving our best for the church? Are we looking out for the interests of other people here at church? Are we bored simply because we've forgotten what church is all about? What's really going on as we meet together? Why Jesus calls us to show up each week? We are flawed, our ministers are flawed, but Jesus is flawless. Jesus is our ultimate example of how we're called to serve. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 9. If you've got your Bibles there, fantastic. This is one of the first hymns they think was ever written. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 9, the hymn of Christ. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Paul wants us to think like Christ, to have the same attitude as Jesus. What was Jesus' attitude? What was his mindset? He's fully God in every way. The Son of God, eternal. But refusing to fight for recognition. Refusing to use his position to big note himself, to lord it over us. Unlike the 40-year-old Bondi man who in May won the lottery, and not once but twice in a week. He won it. He won $1 million. He went back to the same news agency, bought another ticket, and he won again. $2.4 million, thanking God for looking out for him, but still investing it all on himself. New sports car, holiday to Honolulu, the rest in real estate to be more financially secure. He blew it all on himself. But not Jesus. Not using his position for his own advantage. Making himself nothing. Taking the lowest position imaginable, God become a slave. Becoming one of us to serve us, to do what we could never do. Humbling himself to not just wash our feet, but to cleanse our very hearts from the filth of our sin against God. Dying the most humiliating death imaginable in the ancient world to reconcile us to God. It was so horrific, the Roman orator Cicero said even the very mention of the cross should be far removed, not only from a Roman citizen's body, but from his mind, his eyes, his ears. Don't even think about it. He said, to bind a Roman citizen is a crime. To flog him is an abomination. To kill him is an act of murder. To crucify him is, there is no fitting word that can possibly describe so horrible a deed. Written by a Roman. We're called to have the same mindset. In our relationships with each other here at church, I'm not just here for me, I'm here for you. I will do whatever it takes to serve you and encourage you and build you up and spur you on in Christ. Not seeking my own advantage, but dying to myself for the good of the church as Christ died for me. Not for my good name, but for his name. If we don't go to church because the organ is on this week, who are we serving? If we don't go to church because it's boring or musty, smells a tad old, the coffee machine wasn't working this week, whatever other reason, who are we serving? But if we don't just aim to survive church, but our relationships have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, then our church will truly impact our world. As Francis Schaeffer once said, he's an American Presbyterian minister who I model my own goatee off. He said these words. He said, our relationship with each other is the criterion the world uses to judge whether our message is truthful. The way we love each other is how the world judges whether our message is truthful. He said, Christian community is the ultimate apologetic. Good words, aren't they? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are a flawed church. We are flawed people. Sinners saved by grace. Help us to see our church as you see it. You're walking among us. You love us dearly. You shed your blood to save us. You're calling people to yourself this morning to heal hurts, to forgive sins, bringing broken people to yourself that they might live with you in heaven forever. A glorious future. So, dear Lord, help us to not think about church being about me, what I might get out of it, what I'm disappointed with, what I don't like. But help us to thrive as we die to ourselves and live to serve others, so that our church might truly impact our world as we hold out this message, a message that turns everything upside down. A message of a God who loves us so deeply he would not only wash our feet but die to cleanse our filthy hearts. Help us to see church as you see it, that we might impact the world for Christ. Amen. Let's ponder again what we've just heard as we sing back to God and to each other. Let your kingdom come.